to Art of the Christian Ninja, a podcast dedicated to helping you find the tools and inspiration you need to pursue a deeper, consistent, and more meaningful relationship with God. To learn more, visit the blog at artofthechristianninja.com. And now, here's your host, husband, father, pastor, author, and Christian ninja, Alan Deschanel.
On today's podcast, we're getting back into our study of the Gospel of Mark with a discussion of Jesus' teaching about how careful we must be to watch out for the wrong thinking that our religious activity means more to God than what's going on in our hearts.
Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. Let's read those. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and scribes asked them, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You have the commandment of God, and yet hold to the tradition of men.'" And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God and by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." Here we see Jesus, do a little bit of background. Here we see Jesus talking with a group of disciples, probably a larger group kind of crowding around them, listening in, when they're interrupted by a larger kind of, by a group of religious experts, let's say. Religious experts who have come to question Jesus. This time, this is a local group of Pharisees who've decided to bring in some big shot scribes or lawyers. Every time you read scribes, remember lawyers, from the city of Jerusalem. So what's going on there? Think of this. I'm walking through the town of Beckwith, the Beckwith Township, and we are having a good old time. And the Beckwith Township city office, town office, decides to go and hire a group of lawyers from McGill and University of Toronto to come and interrupt our church picnic so that they can talk to us about ways that they believe we are engaging in civil disobedience and breaking the law and the standards of conduct of the town. Okay? That's what's happening here. We're having a good old time, having a picnic, and all of a sudden a bunch of law professors from the University of Toronto and McGill kind of show up and start asking questions about why we break not only tradition, but engage in civil disobedience. So that very pleasant day goes to a very dramatic time in very short order. Mark gives a little bit of backstory about why this is such a big deal, what's going on here, explaining to his readers, which were probably Romans, Gentiles, why the forthcoming conversation about the washing of a person's hands was such a big deal. It'd be easy to wonder why Jesus would have went right to hypocrites if you didn't understand the background of the story to why washing hand is so important. Now, if you know me, you know I have a love affair with hand sanitizer. My brain no longer associates the smell of lemon and pine with clean. Now it's sort of that nose-stinging sensation of hand sanitizers that makes me think of things being clean. Just for me, it's Purell. I love it. Just love it. Who's with me? Anybody Purell? No? Yeah? Just me? Well, you're all unwashed people, so there. But the Pharisees, as crazy as I am about Purell, the Pharisees take it to a whole nother level. And it's far more about washing one's hands before we eat. We all tell our kids, go wash your hands before you eat. This is way more. Mark uses some very specific language here to describe what they're doing and what they're saying. He says, they don't eat unless they wash their hands properly. That's literally translates to wash their hands with a fist, or using their fist, or possibly even up to their elbow, holding to the tradition of the elders, which probably has to do with a very intricate, very delicate, very, very instructions-oriented ceremony that was decreed to them by their human teachers for how they are to wash their hands before they eat anything, not in the law of Moses. This is their idea. Think of, you know that sign when you walk into the hospital or you walk into a restaurant and it gives you like the 10 steps for how you're supposed to wash your hands, right? Because everybody needs that. They don't know what they're doing when it comes to these. You get there and you lose your mind. You have no idea how to wash your hands. And so good thing there's instructions, right? Imagine that was actually enforced by the laws of the city. Like there were people there that would report you, that would check up on you to make sure that you did it according to that chart. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. Mark goes on to say that the Jews do not eat unless they wash. See, that sounds repetitive, but this literally means do not eat unless they baptize themselves. They purify themselves, which is a very religious term, not just talking about washing their hands to make them clean. This goes for everything, cups and pots and serving dishes and everything. One note even says that it goes as far as to washing down the couch, right? So before dinner, you know, you see kind of go wipe the table, make sure it looks nice. We're talking sanitize everything, Purell everywhere, okay? For them, this wasn't cleanliness is next to godliness. This is cleanliness equals godliness, okay? But this conversation with Jesus is not just about washing hands. The Jewish religious teachers had added hundreds and hundreds of other traditions that weren't in God's law, and they saw those traditions as just as important, just as inviolable as Moses' law given by God. Common people didn't follow the rules as strictly as the Pharisees. They almost couldn't because there were so many, and that made the Pharisees feel morally superior, made them look morally superior because they spent all their time thinking about that. It also helped them to have power over everyone since anyone who challenged their rules that they were making up wasn't just challenging them. They were, by definition, challenging God. How dare you not wash your hands? Don't you know what God said about that? He didn't. Now, the problem was that their moral superiority and this hardcore commitment to their religion actually became a barrier between them and God. Their rules became blinders where instead of being a path to and a reminder of God, right? Washing your hands, God said wash your hands. But it was important to realize that washing your hands was meant to make you different from the other nations, purifying yourself, remembering God as you were doing it. But they weren't doing that anymore. They became short-sighted and they only saw the tradition. They only saw the ritual. Their practice actually prevented them from seeing God and what God was trying to teach them through it. They started with a concern for honoring and obeying God, but as they created more and more man-made rules, forms and functions for their religion, they began forgetting what God was talking about in the first place and forgetting about the God they were supposed to be worshiping. This isn't a new problem for Jews. It's spoken of multiple times in the Old Testament, and it has continued on ever since in every form of religion that we've had. Now, Jesus, he was a problem for them because he kept disregarding all this oral tradition, all this extra man-made rule stuff, and he only talking about things that are going on in Scripture. Now, this confused and it aggravated all of these Pharisees who were so good at keeping the law and loved all these extra rules, and they go and get the lawyers from Jerusalem to come and argue with Jesus about this, and Jesus only taught. Now, they're very frustrated with Jesus, and they wonder, how can this person be sent from God? How can he be a miracle worker? How can he be a good Jewish rabbi if he's not following their rules? Clearly, he's not even teaching this to his followers. It's one thing for him to disobey, but he's creating a group of followers that aren't following their rules, so they need to come and correct him. He's clearly disregarding the rules, so naturally they ask him, and Jesus hasn't spent enough time talking about the really important things about how to follow God, like washing your hands and how far you're allowed to walk on a Saturday, to his followers, and they wanted to make sure they corrected him. As usual, Jesus' answer doesn't beat around the bush, but he cuts to the heart of the issue. He knows that the washing of hands is about far more than having clean hands. The issue was that when they were washing their hands, they were trying to look holy, trying to keep up religious appearances, trying to show how unlike the Gentiles they were, trying to prove their and outdo each other in and all the common people and how devoted they were to their religion. Not to God, not devoted to God, but devoted to their religion. And so Jesus looked at them and he used a very specific term. He called them hypocrites. Now, we know a hypocrite is someone that says one thing and then does another. In Greek, that's a very specific term which actually means play actor. Someone who's on the stage merely pretending to be something he's not for the sake of the show. A play actor. And that's exactly what these people were doing. And Jesus nails them to the wall as being hypocrites, play actors. Now, we talked about this before. During his last days before his crucifixion, Jesus sat in the temple teaching many things. Remember that. One of his most passionate teachings that he gave was the seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees. Keep in mind, this is the group that came in and talked to him while he was in the field out with his disciples. When he was in Jerusalem, he gave the seven woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. He calls them over and over hypocrites. Turn to Matthew chapter 23 with me. Keep your thumb in Mark 7. I want to read a few of these so you can see how Jesus thinks about hypocritical religion. Matthew 23, starting verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." In other words, these teachers, the scribes and the Pharisees, they speak the words of God. They read the Bible. And whenever they read the Bible, listen to what they say. But don't do what they do. They teach the word of God, but they don't listen to what they're teaching. They've memorized it, but they don't apply it. They can quote it at will, and they can have hours of debate about it, but they've never listened to what they're saying. They could teach for hours on any given passage and have learned nothing. They were amazing at keeping the law and the traditions, performing their religious ceremonies, but it was all a means to impress God and everyone else with their devotion. They were play actors who looked the part, but their hearts were far from God. Skip to verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and plate, and the outside may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus says, sure, you tithe right down to the penny. Right down to the penny, absolutely. But you don't love people. You're a hypocrite. Sure, you perform religious ceremonies. You show up everywhere with clean hands. You make sure everybody knows. But inside, you are full of sin. You're a hypocrite. Yeah, you have the reputation of a solid believer, righteous before all, pillar of the community, but God knows you are dead inside. You're a hypocrite. Over and over and over throughout his ministry, Jesus warned his disciples and the crowds about the dangers of thinking this way, of thinking like a Pharisee. And Paul continued his teaching. Why did he have to warn them so often and so loudly? Because hypocrisy, pretending to be something we're not, is infectious, and it comes extremely naturally to us. It's very easy. Religion itself can be a great source of hypocrisy. It's really easy to do that. You check all the right boxes, you can look and sound good. You look like a successful, godly, happy person because you checked all the religious boxes that week, and everybody looks at you and knows you checked the boxes. But we're sinful creatures. We end up failing to live up to the standards of God and often the standards of our own religion that we set for ourselves. And then we begin to fake it. And it is so much easier to fake the religion and check the boxes without having our heart in it than actually going and asking for help. The Pharisees couldn't afford to show a crack in their religious armor. They couldn't admit that their own rules were too hard, that they were too distracting from God. They couldn't admit that they didn't really understand what God wanted. So they became professional religious play actors. Par excellence. Now, let's go back to Mark chapter 3, and we're going to go to verse 14. Jesus gets to the heart of the issue of hypocrisy by making sure everyone knows the truth about what it means to actually be clean by God. It has nothing to do with what's going on outside. It has nothing to do with our religious activity. Here's what Jesus says. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not in his heart, but in his stomach, and is expelled." Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Jesus tells them that he is far more concerned about what's going on in a person's heart than what's going on outside of their body in their activity. Jesus said to the Pharisees, just like he said to the Pharisees when he's giving the woes, a person can be like the Taj Mahal, the crown of palaces, the jewel of India, white marble, precious stones glittering in the sunlight, amazed and beautiful to look at, but inside is merely a tomb full of dead bones. Repulsive to anybody who looks inside it. The hand washing is not about hand washing. And when Jesus talks about food, he's not just talking about food. The Pharisees accused the disciples of washing with defiled hands, a religious and ceremonial term speaking about their character and their relationship with God far more than the dirt on their skin. They spoke through as though that tiny bit of dirt that was on their hands, if they got it in their mouth, somehow that would create the sin inside of them. That was what would happen. And you were so important to get your hands washed and get the religion right, and anything you did wrong on the outside would affect you on the inside. And Jesus says, is it exactly backwards? The religious actions on the outside are not what changes your heart on the inside. It is what is inside that gives meaning to the religious actions. Okay, I'm going to say that again. The religious actions on the outside are not what changes your heart on the inside. It is what is on the inside that gives meaning to the religious actions. Jesus isn't against clean hands. What he's against is the hypocrisy and the belief that God is more interested in our religious activity than our personal purity. Well, God's happy with me. I went to church. God's happy with me. I did my devos. God's happy with me. I said a prayer. No. What's on the inside? The Pharisees were amazing religionists, but terrible people. The issue is that we need to realize where sin comes from. It doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside. People don't get right with God and grow in righteousness because they perform a ceremony and live by a certain set of standards. because they do a certain ritual. That's where many Catholics get it completely wrong. The ceremony may have some value, but only in as much as it reflects on what's going on inside your heart. Same with everything we've done this morning. It only has value if it reflects what's going on inside your heart. Going through the ceremony doesn't fix your character. It doesn't make you clean. It doesn't make you forgiven. That requires you change your heart. That requires a change of heart. Baptism and communion and public prayer and church attendance and singing songs, they're all good, godly things, only in as much as they're done with a heart turned towards God. That's what God wants. Our heart turned towards Him. Then our religion matters. Jesus' bottom line is that we don't become pure through our actions. We need to have our insides changed first. And the only way to change our insides, to know whether we're pure, to feel clean in God's eyes, is to recognize that we are sinners, hate our sin, turn our hearts towards God's, and ask forgiveness from God in Jesus' name. Then Jesus forgives us, then He cleanses us, then He renews our minds. He begins the process of transforming us into His image. The inward change affects our outward behavior. Our outward behavior, if there's no inner change, is merely hypocrisy. Jesus said to His followers, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees' thinking will grow invisibly." Anybody bake bread? Awesome. Bill? Go. Just eat it. Okay, yeah, me too. All right, good. Jesus said, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, because their thinking will do exactly what yeast does in bread. It grows invisibly." Once you've baked the bread, you look inside of it, you crack it open. Do you see any yeast? Not if you did it right, right? It'll grow invisibly, but it's infectious. It changes the way the bread works at a chemical level, and it makes it a different piece, and leavened bread and unleavened bread are very different, right? I'm going to ask you a few questions about the infectiousness of the Pharisees, the yeast of the Pharisees, because it may have gotten into your heart, and it may be affecting you. So I'm just going to ask you a few questions, so because it's very, very sneaky, and Jesus says, watch out for it. So I'm going to ask you a few questions. This is the yeast of the Pharisees, okay? So first question, question one: in what ways have you elevated a man-made system to the status of God's Word? A man-made system to the status of God's Word. That can be a diet, a favorite book or author. It can be a financial system. It can be a religious practice, a set of rules for living, a tradition. It can even be the translation of your Bible. Something that is as important to you as something God said. But it's not something God said. It's something man came up with. Is there something in your life that is as important to you as the Word of God, though God didn't say it? Is there something you've elevated to the status of Scripture, even though it's a human idea? Second, have you ever rejected someone's thinking because you don't like their background, their training, or their personality style? Doesn't matter what they say, you are not going to listen, because they're wearing the wrong shirt, because they're drinking the wrong drink, because they're hanging out with the wrong people. They just didn't use the right words. It's exactly what the Pharisees were doing to Jesus. Didn't matter how much truth came out of him. Didn't matter how much Bible he said. They didn't like him because of how he acted and who he hung out with. They didn't listen to him because he wasn't like them. No matter how much truth he spoke, they wouldn't listen because they're preformed bias prevented them from listening, even though everything he said was truth. We have to be very careful not to judge people by the outsides. Okay, that's Pharisaical. That's the yeast of the Pharisees. Okay? I had a long conversation with my friends about racism. And it was, that's the yeast of the Pharisees. You know, you're black, you're native, you're, you know, interracial, whatever. You know, I judge you now based on your skin color. That's the yeast of the Pharisees, right? Third, do you perform religious ceremonies so you can feel superior to others. Okay? You can do this by attending church services, right?
Well, I went to 12 services this week. I'm going to tell everybody, right?
Praying publicly. The only time you ever really pray is publicly, and you always use that really cool Old Testament language that nobody understands. Fasting, right? Facebook, I'm going to do a 12-year fast. It's going to be the best, last 2 days, but you don't update your status telling anybody, right? Like, instead of having a religious activity that brings you closer to God, you use it to one-up other believers. You ever have that conversation with somebody? Right? Yeah, I'm really struggling in my prayer life. My prayer life's been awesome lately. Let me tell you all about it. Right? Yeah, I just finished reading John. I just finished the whole Bible. Right? You should come to my church. We got really, really cool things are going on. You should come to my church because my church has a better band than yours. Right? Like, just you're kind of one-upping people using your religious activities as a bar. You Facebook about your devos. That one always, I got caught in that every now and again. You know, it's like, I read the Bible today. Affirm me, right? Tell me I'm a good person. Religion only has value when it's done with the right heart, not if you're trying to impress God or impress others with it. That's Pharisaical thinking, okay? Fourth, this is a big one. Do you ever try to indoctrinate people into your version of your religion rather than trying to introduce them to Jesus? Right? You got to come to my church. You got to listen to my pastor. You got to read this book. You got to do this devotional guide. You got to sing this song, pray this prayer, give this much money, because that is what will lead you to God. Or do you introduce them to Jesus and let Jesus work in their heart, all the rest of that stuff? This is sneaky. That is yeast of the Pharisee stuff. Because it is easy to start talking about, you should come to my church, you come to listen to my pastor, you should come read the book I'm reading, right? You're not to introduce them to your religion or your religious practice, you introduce them to Jesus, right? Or would you be just as happy if they started going to church somewhere else? Because, man, that's just great. At least they're going to church. That's awesome, right? Yeast of the Pharisees. Just a few ways that Pharisaical thinking can sneak into our hearts and religion can start taking over our relationship with Jesus. So let me close with this as an application. I'm going to close with a story I think will help us understand the difference between hypocritical religion and a heart turned toward God. So let me tell you a story. Story about two men. Two men full of anger and bitterness and jealousy. They both hate their life. They don't like their lot. They grumble incessantly to anybody who will listen, except at church. They live alone now. They've messed up dozens of relationships. They spend most of their evenings and the whole day of Saturday surfing for porn, defiling themselves. Their current girlfriend comes over in the evening, and they fight with her until midnight, till she finally leaves. She's had enough, and she leaves crying. The next day, they get in their cars, and they go to church. The only reason they're going is because they were dumb enough to volunteer to do something. They're the only one that can do it, so they have to go. They protest, they complain the entire way, they're yelling at other cars, thinking themselves stupid for getting involved with God at all or his church in the first place. They walk into church, see each other, shake hands, do their job, and sit down for the beginning of service. Thankfully, at this point, nobody else is really bothering them. This is where it's going to diverge. The first man decides he wants to sit near the front in his usual spot. On the way, he's greeting folks with a big smile on his face. He prays for one of the ladies who says that she's having a rough day, puts his hand on her shoulder and prays for her. When the songs start, his hand shoots up before anyone else. He's standing up. He closes his eyes for one of the songs. He raises his hands. He starts to sway. By the next song, he's the one that's leading the clapping. When it's offering time, he realizes that, you know, he's forgotten his checkbook, so he lays a 20 on top of the envelopes and he gives the usher a nod and a wink. During the sermon, his amens are always the loudest, though after 20 minutes, he's beginning to check his watch and counting down the seconds until the preacher is supposed to be done. After 30 minutes, the pastor's still going strong, and he lets out a bit of a cough, tries to catch the pastor's eye to no avail. He's still going. Starts to tap his foot. He's getting anxious to get to the closing song. On the way out, he lets everyone know that he wishes he could stay, but he has to get going because he's made some plans he just can't get out of. Tells the pastor he did great, thanks the pianist, pats the elderly ladies on the hands who are standing by the door. Everyone smiles at him, and he walks away, and one of the nominating committee people whisper to the other, "We really need to get that guy. He'd make a great deacon." The second his hand hits the steering wheel in his car, he lets out a huge sigh. As he leaves the parking lot, his brow furrows, his lips curl downward, and he mutters under his breath, "Great. Late again. Now I'll never get a good seat. Stupid service. Always late. I can't believe it. These people. What a bunch." And he drives away. Now let's move to the second man. He doesn't sit in his usual spot. He finds a place near the back. He doesn't want to shake anyone's hand. He feels miserable. He feels guilty. He feels ashamed. He considers just leaving. But when he stands up to leave, the music starts and something kind of compels him to stay. He sits down and remains seated for the entire song, arms folded, his eyes fixed on the PowerPoint slide. He doesn't want to make eye contact with anybody. He doesn't want to deal with that today. But since he's staring at the PowerPoint slide, he can't help but read the words. By the second song, the knot in his stomach is really starting to hurt. The third song is one of his favorites, and he starts to kind of quietly sing along, and the words wash over him like they've never washed over him before. He starts to choke up to the point where he can't sing anymore. He doesn't even notice when the usher misses him with the offering plate. Unbeknownst to him, he's started to pray. "God, why am I such a mess? I hate feeling like this. Why am I even here? I don't even deserve to be singing this. What, these people are so much better than me. What? Why am I stuck in this vicious cycle all the time? I need some help." When the sermon starts, it feels like the pastor is talking to him. At the beginning, he feels exposed, as though the preacher was sitting in his house that week, and shame washes over him again and again. He slinks further down into his seat. But as the preacher continues, he speaks of the love of God, the forgiveness of Christ, hope of purity, hope of strength. He'd been coming for months to this church. Why hadn't he ever heard this message before? The man feels the break happen in his heart, and light starts to flood inside. And he starts to talk to God. He says, "I want that." And that's it. Three words. "I want that." And two more. "I'm sorry." And two more. "Help me." The preacher begins to wrap up his talk. Where did the time go? And encourages anyone who wants to stay behind and pray and share with God's people. The man knows something has changed inside him, because instead of wanting to bolt from his seat, he wants to know more. He wants to listen to more, but he's not quite there yet. It's like he's hearing it all for the very first time. Instead of leaving his seat and going to the front, he's just sitting there. End of the service, he just sits there. He's not even really thinking. He just doesn't want to leave. The sanctuary starts to empty, and he stands up. He walks out with red eyes and a wearied expression, like he's been through a battle. Preacher shakes his hand at the door, asking if everything's okay and wondering if they can get together this week. He says, "Sure." He walks past the musicians. He walks past the elderly ladies. He walks past everyone on his way to the parking lot. He doesn't return their smiles. He didn't even register with them. And one of the nominating committee people whispers, "What's his problem?" He sits in his car for a full 5 minutes of silence before he drives away. So my question to you is this: which one of those people went away from church closer to God? On the outside, the first guy looked so much better, didn't he? That's Jesus' point. Let's pray. God, help us in two ways. One, help us not be hypocrites. You've given us the gift of religion. You've given us a gift that reminds us and puts us into an environment where we're reminded constantly of your goodness, your grace, your love, your desire for obedience, and gives us an opportunity to practice serving and practice worshiping. It's a good thing. We thank you for it. But God, help us from not get caught up in the religion and become hypocritical play actors. And Lord, help us to stop judging people by the outsides. Help us not be Pharisees ourselves, and help us not judge others like the Pharisees did, like they did to you. Give us wisdom and give us discernment to know how you're working and who you're working in, so that we wouldn't partner with fools. Help us to realize what you're trying to do on the inside of us and to give it up to you, to not think that we need to fake it. God, you'll walk with us every step of the way. Lord Jesus, you forgive us when we ask. Thank you for not calling us to a religion, but calling us to a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening to Art of the Christian Ninja with your host, Alan Deschanel. If you have any questions, you can contact Alan by clicking on the About Me button on his blog at artofthechristianninja.com. We hope you appreciate these podcasts, and if you do, please take the time to share them with your friends, rate them in iTunes, and like them on Facebook. And don't forget to check out the other podcast Alan does with his friends called Carnivore Theology, where they discuss contemporary issues with humor and biblical insight.